It was as if a man was going on a long journey and was trying to tie up all the loose ends before making his journey. It was Thursday night, and first of all, it was Passover. And so it being Passover, it was time to simply gather with all of those like faith as those in Israel were, and to remember how that God had delivered the Israelites from Egyptian bondage some 1,300 years earlier. But for Jesus, it was very different. For Jesus, it was the last night he would be with his apostles before his passion. And so Jesus is doing everything in his power to prepare them for what was coming, even though that preparation work would be limited at its best. Jesus would begin the evening by noticing that no one had washed the disciples' feet. And so he would get up as they were sitting down to eat supper. He would take off his outer garment. He would put on a towel. And one by one, he would wash the disciples' feet. He would introduce new subjects to them. For instance, the new commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That phrase really didn't have a lot of meaning at that moment. They would discover what it meant the next day and days to come. He would spend time talking to them how that he was going to leave them. He was going to leave. But it was good that he was going to leave, because only if he left would he be able to send another comforter, another helper. And so this helper was coming. They, again, didn't have a clue. I mean, they knew of the Spirit, but nothing like they would know of the Spirit when he descended about 50 days from that day. And then it was the somber news. The news that one of them would betray him. And you recall how that they each began to question, "Surely not I, Lord." And even Judas Iscariot, who evidently was sitting right beside Jesus, "Surely not I, Lord." And Jesus' response, "Yes, it's you." But it was what would happen in the middle of the Passover meal that would so confuse the apostles. It's found in Matthew chapter 26. You'll see the reading up on the screen behind me. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." You can almost feel the confusion in the room. What in the world does that mean? How is this piece of unleavened bread the body of Jesus the Messiah? It then goes on to say, "Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant.'" The blood of the covenant. Everyone had heard the promises of Jeremiah. How that the day was coming when God would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. But I mean, now? This way? What could he possibly be meaning by that? And then he goes on to say, "Which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." I can't help but think that as they each drank from that cup, that confusion ruled in their minds as they were trying to figure out what in the world is Jesus talking about. But the good news is this. It was Thursday, but Sunday was coming.
Lahu Damesh. Hana Hayau. Le Ahodo.
תתמרלן, הנה נתו משיחה, ברא דה עליה.
ענה ענה.
משלם.
Haven't had a chance to still yourself this morning, I want to ask that you do so right now. And if you feel safe, and if it's okay with you, just to close your eyes just for a few seconds. Don't feel compelled to if you don't want to. Imagine just for a moment you walking side by side with Jesus, like you have countless times before. From city to city, from place to place, from event to event. Imagine him talking. Maybe he's telling a parable, sharing a parable. Maybe he's, as he's fond of doing and needing to do, maybe he's explaining a parable. Maybe you're singing with Jesus. Imagine your surprise when his tone changes and he begins to talk about his coming suffering and death. Would you have been distressed? Would you have been one of the disciples that was too afraid to ask him what he was talking about and why? Maybe you would have been like Peter and you would have rebuked him, telling him that he's lost his mind, that there's nothing like that that could possibly happen to him. His disciples didn't understand what or why he was talking about his death. They simply could not comprehend it. They couldn't have imagined the events that were about to take place. Why would this weekend, this Passover weekend, be any different than it had been before? They had eaten with Jesus time and time again. And no doubt they had shared Passover meals with him, but this was different. They'd never heard him talk about the bread like this, and they'd never heard him talk about the wine in this manner. And they were probably stunned to hear him say that the bread represented his body that would be given over to them. They were probably shocked to hear him say that the wine represented his blood of the covenant that's going to be poured out for all humanity for the forgiveness of all sins. What is Jesus talking about, and what is all this business of betrayal? And what about those haunting sounds of the crucifixion? Nails, flogging, crowds jeering. They weren't unfamiliar sounds to the disciples. They had heard sounds of flogging and crucifixion before, but they never assumed to hear those same sounds in conjunction or in relation to Jesus. They had no idea that God's love achieved all on the cross that day. They had no idea what was being fulfilled. They had no idea the battle that was being won. They had no clue what this act on the cross meant for all humanity to come, even in 2019. All they knew is that Jesus had taken his last breath and was dead. They had left everything for this. Devastated, discouraged, scared for their lives. None of us really knew when it clicked for them. I don't know when it all began to make sense. But the events that took place on Friday are what give meaning to the meal they had eaten the night before. And those same events that we just heard give meaning to the meal. They still give meaning to the meal that you and I take place in each Sunday. And it must never become mundane or insignificant when you and I think about what happened in that moment in time and what continues to happen with us as we're continually being renewed. Every time you and I break this bread and drink this cup, you and I as a church around this table, as a community, celebrate victory over sin and death and all the dark powers of the cosmos until Jesus Christ comes again. But that didn't make sense to them in that moment. Each time you and I break this bread and drink this cup, you and I are reminded of the kingdom people that we are and the kingdom people that we're becoming. And because of his sacrifice on Friday, everything makes sense. It may have been days. It may have been weeks. It may have been months for all we know before it made sense, but here's the truth. It was Friday, but Sunday is coming. Pray with me if you would. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and symphony, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility regard others better than yourselves. Let each of you look to not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you and I that was in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Father, we're grateful for the sacrifice of your Son. And as we break this bread and as we think back to those moments in time, may we continually remember the bread of life that Jesus is, that he continues to be. And may we continue to remember what happened to him and the way that this shapes our lives for days to come. Father, we thank you so much for who Jesus is and who he still is and who we are in him. Be with us as we break this bread together. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, and through the power of your Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. I want to make sure that I'm not being too hard on the disciples. I know if I had been there, that I would have been doing the same thing. I wouldn't have understood what was going on. I couldn't have comprehended the things that were coming out of Jesus' mouth. I probably would have been Peter, who was rebuking him and fussing at him and causing all kinds of trouble. And so I know it's challenging even for us at times, even though we know what happened because of the time and space that we live in. But it's still challenging for us to wrap our minds around what it meant for Jesus to empty his life out. The song we just sang mentions that he emptied everything out but love. He poured himself out. And what that means for us. I'm going to read this last portion of Philippians before we pray one more time. Who though he was in the form of God did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself. He poured himself out. Taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even a shameful death on the cross. Pray with me. Father, once again, we join around this table, even as hard as it is for us to wrap our minds around that fact that we are at the table with you and with your Son and with your Holy Spirit. That your Son is the host of this meal. He's serving this meal, and he is actually the meal. As we think about the bread that we have just broken, and we think about the wine, the juice, this representation of his blood that was poured out for all humanity, we are reminded of the people that we are becoming because of your Son, because of that Friday, as we pour our lives out in this world with others. So, Father, as we take this cup, may we be reminded of what Jesus did that day and the power he has over death and the dark forces that exist. Thank you for this time together. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Something else that's rather challenging for us is to remember that globally, not just here in the South or here in Nashville or Sumner County, globally, millions of Christ followers are at this table as we speak, breaking bread, drinking of the cup. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around just how big this is and what this means for all humanity. Especially in regards to the people we're becoming because of Jesus. So we've partaken in this meal, and there's this other element we talk about as far as this formation of who we are. And you continue to hear the words humility and gentleness and empty as far as what Jesus was and what he did. And you think about us as human beings and what that means for us in this world to be humble and to be generous and to be gentle and to empty ourselves. We are shaped into generous people because of who Jesus is. And that's a huge component into why we give of our time, why we give of our resources, why we're stewards of our money in the way that we are. It wouldn't make any sense for us to be stewards of our money like we are or of our time and talking about Jesus if the events that we have just talked about didn't take place. Why talk about it? Why talk about being a good steward of your money other than just to save it here and there? But for us to be people who give back to this world is something that is unique of who Christ followers are. So pray with me if you would. Father, we thank you again for who your Son is and for the impact that he has had on the world for thousands of years and for the impact that he will continue to have. And Father, may we continue to be people who will continue to have an impact on this world as well as we are shaped by the generosity of your Son and as we give back to you and as we give back to his mission and as we give back to the local church in ways that the local church can function because of our generosity. So, Father, beyond our monies and our time, Father, continue to be with us and help shape us into the generous human beings that we're supposed to be because of the kingdom nature of our character because of your Son. And it's in his name and through the power of your Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.
It's Saturday. The most confusing and frustrating Saturday in the history of the world. Disciples of Jesus have been growing in number, and they've been following him for 3 years now. And as we've gone around behind Jesus, we've seen amazing things. We've seen the blind be able to see. We've seen the lame be able to walk. We've seen lepers cleansed. We've seen demons cast out of people. We've seen the sea calmed. We've seen people who were dead brought back to life. We heard Jesus forgive people's sins. Everywhere Jesus went was heaven on earth until yesterday. Yesterday, Jesus died on a cross. The sun went black for 3 hours in the middle of the afternoon, and we knew something was going on. We still don't understand why. Jesus said multiple things from the cross. At one point, he turned to one of the thieves that had had a conversation with him and assured the thief that the thief, upon dying, would be in paradise with Jesus that very day. Right now. What does that mean? And then Jesus turned to John and he said, John, look after my mother, Mary. And John took Mary and plans on looking after her for the rest of her days. And then Jesus said, it is finished. What in the world does it is finished mean? It doesn't feel like anything's finished today. Today feels hopeless and hollow and meaningless because Jesus is in that tomb. He's dead. Yes, there was an earthquake, and the temple veil was torn from the top to the bottom. I mean, things are different, but we don't understand what this means. He gave up his spirit, and one man said, surely this was the Son of God, while others are laughing and saying he saved others and he couldn't save himself. What will the disciples do? Will the 11 return to fishing? They're scared, you know. They're scared. They've hidden themselves away. They've locked the doors. They're afraid of the Roman Empire that once again appears to have conquered and won, just like always. The powers that always seem to rear their head have reared their head again and taken Jesus from us. But you know, what if Jesus is doing something else? I remember hearing him when someone accused him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And he went on to explain that a kingdom divided couldn't stand. And then he said this. He said, no one can rob a strong man's house without first binding the strong man. Once the strong man has been bound, then his house may be plundered. I wonder what that means. It's Saturday, but Sunday is coming.
The main point of each of the four Gospels comes on Sunday morning. For Matthew, it's Matthew 28. Mark, 16. For Luke, it would happen at 24. For John, it would be John chapter 20. And amazingly, each of the writers, like the crucifixion, did not go into extreme detail. Even though we witnessed Jesus' death on the cross, they almost sanitized it by saying there they crucified him. Oh yes, they cast lots for his clothes. They mocked him. You had the prisoners cursing him, even though one eventually repented and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And there is the darkness and Jesus' comments from the cross, but really no details about the crucifixion. Nothing about how they nailed the nails, whether they crossed the feet. About the most graphic is the spear in the side. And the same is true of the resurrection. In fact, it is told from the viewpoint of what happened afterwards. Let's begin with Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. And Matthew would begin his story of the resurrection with these simple words. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb, and there was a violent earthquake. I want to pause right there. Of course, much more follows. But to me, Matthew sums up what had just happened better than anything else. Violent earthquake? I suspect that's an understatement. Because when that ground began to shake, something happened that literally changed all of history. Jesus would describe it quite differently before his death. In John chapter 10, looking forward to Passover coming up, after having talked about his being the good shepherd and in fact our being his sheep, he said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay my life down, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me." Pontius Pilate would have thought different. "Don't you know I have power over your life? To either set you free or have you crucified?" No, you don't. The religious leaders thought differently. "Crucify him, crucify him." Herod Antipas, "If he's not going to perform any miracles for me, let him die." And yet here is Jesus. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." And when you think of Jesus lying there in the tomb, you wonder, what in the world is going on? And as Stan has so beautifully described it, the apostles are huddled behind locked doors. They're hopeless, they're scared, they're bewildered. What in the world just happened to their dreams? Roman authorities, as well as the Jewish leadership's rejoicing. "The pretender is dead, he's gone. We don't have to worry about Jesus anymore." And all the emotions between the two. And yet, while all of that is going on, a different reality is taking place. As Jesus had turned to the thief and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus went to paradise. He went to the realm of the dead. But he wasn't silent like his body was in the tomb. There, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 that he proclaimed a message to those who had been in prison. And what was that message? That message was, you sided with the wrong side. You see, while he laid in the tomb, Jesus our Lord was binding the strong man. He was taken from the captor of our souls, the keys of death and Hades itself. I think of the words of the psalmist that must have been on Jesus' mind. Psalm chapter 16, a psalm of David begins, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you have not abandoned me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." None of us know what happened in the grave. We don't know when it happened that morning. But as the earth began to quake, a body that had been dead for 3 days began to breathe. As Mary and those who were with her were just trying to stay afoot, all at once, eyes that had been closed began to see. Blood that had been dormant began to move again. And yet that body that laid there in that grave, there was something different about it. It wasn't the same body, but it was. Oh yes, the scars were still there. The nail prints in his hand. The nail prints in his feet. And you could even put your hand in his side, as Thomas was invited to do. But in the words of the Apostle Paul, there was something very different as well. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead, Paul writes. The body that is sown in perishable is raised imperishable. The one that is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a soul body, a natural body, but it is raised a spirit-empowered body. About a year and 2 months ago, I entered a tomb. It's called the Garden Tomb. It's just north of the city of Jerusalem. We don't know if it's the tomb of Jesus, but if I were a betting man, I would bet that it was. Not far away at all, is a hill. A hill that's not much larger than the top of this auditorium. And yet that hill's shape is the shape of a skull. They called it Calvary or Golgotha. And you can still see the eye sockets and the nose and the mouth. And not 150 yards from that hill is a garden. And inside is a tomb carved into the rock. A large stone would have been rolled in front of it. And I got to go inside. I got to go inside where a stone slab had been carved into the rock on which a body would be laid. And I can imagine Joseph and Nicodemus as they wrapped the body with the spices and went inside the tomb and laid it on that cold rock slab, knowing that was the end of their hopes and their dreams. Rolling a stone in front of it, with soldiers outside making sure it was sealed, because that was the end of the story. But that Sunday morning proved different, as somehow that body that was laying inside all of those grave cloths somehow came out. And Jesus had that ability, that resurrected body had that ability to appear and to disappear. And somehow it disappeared from the grave cloth and then appeared. And the Bible tells us that it literally says that he took the cloth that was on his face, he folded it, and he set it over here to the side. And then he began to walk toward the opening of the tomb. And I want to read from the Psalms, and I want to change just a word or two in them, if you'll let me. Because as angels descended, as soldiers fainted in fear, as Mary tried to regain her footing, Jesus approached the stone that covered the grave. And these are the words of David. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may go out. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up you O ancient doors, that the King of glory may go out. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. And with that, angels slid open the door, and Jesus Christ our Lord walked out, Lord of lords, King of kings, victorious over death, ready to reign over all of creation as he does today. And so we have to make a decision. And that decision is, which day will you live in? You see, a large number of people live on Thursday. They live as if Friday never came. They've never put their faith in the resurrected one. They've never taken advantage of his death at Calvary and the blood that was shed. They live in Thursday. The rest of us who have put our faith in Jesus, who have joined him in his death, burial, and resurrection in an act called baptism, we live in Saturday. We live in Saturday because we know that our resurrection is coming.
Just as Jesus laid in the grave and everybody thought it was over with the exception of Jesus himself. Everybody may think it's over for us, but we know different. Sunday for us is still coming. And so my question this morning is, where are you living? Are you living in Thursday? Are you in Saturday looking forward to Sunday? I love the third verse of that last song we sing. Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Is he your Lord? If he's not, you can make him that right now as we stand and sing.